is our King. He is our Lord. He is our portion forever. Let's submit everything unto our God, even as we come unto Him today. The God Himself would take over our lives, would take over our being, would take over our person, and He will be our God. He will be our God today. He will be our God tomorrow. He will be our God forever. That Jesus will be our pursuit. That Jesus will be our Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Father, we thank you for the grace and the privilege that you have given unto us to come before you today. We have come and we have proclaimed that you are our portion forever. And Lord, as we come before you today, to this evening time, we are asking that your treasuring hands will walk upon each and every one of us, and there would be a supernatural walk in every heart. Every heart that we hear these words, and God, Lord, the illumination from heaven will remove every chaff and everything that does not align with your purpose for our lives, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Our prayer today is that God, Lord, you will do something beyond our own imagination in our hearts, and you will enhance our journey to your heavenly kingdom, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because we know you have answered, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Now today we turn to the book of Luke chapter 12, and we read from verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and from verse 15. Here the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now there are a few words I want to draw our attention to from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage we just read. And we're going to be looking at the topic, content or covetous. How do you measure your life? Content or covetous? How do you measure your life? Now these words that I want to draw attention to are number one, take heed. Jesus said, take heed. And he said, not just take heed, also beware. Take heed and beware. But he did not stop there. He said, beware of what? Beware of covetousness. And in my Bible, I see a column there to give an explanation to why did God say, take heed and beware of covetousness. Then he says, next to that, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. So there you see a man's life, a man's being, a man's worth is not made up of, consisted not in the abundance of things that he possesses. It's not made up of the abundance of things or abundance of possessions. And you see God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, revealing his heart unto us, that the measure of a man is not a function of its possession, how much they have or how less they have. Now, if you read the same passage from the Amplified Classic Translation, it says, "And he said unto them, guard yourselves, and keep free from all covetousness, which is defined as the immoderate desire for wealth and greedy longing to have more. For a man's life does not consist in and is not derived from possessing overflowing abundance or that which is over and above his needs." And we're going to talk more about this as we go on. You know, today we live in a world where the worth of men are defined by external things, by visible possessions. And you often find, even from our studies in school growing up, that the world would usually be divided into classes, status. And you have the upper class, middle class, and lower class, or the set of rich and the poor, or wealthy and ultra wealthy, billionaires and millionaires, and so on. And this list of this and this list of that, they mention this list of most influential people. They mention this list of top or richest this and that. And right from the time we were growing up, we have come to understand that some people are rich and some people are not so much. And if we are truthful, that might have even been the basis of our education. You see, men say to escape poverty, go to school. And very well, many of us have tread this path. And we have made many other life decisions based on the evergreen narrative of riches defined by external things. Now, there are many people who would making a top rank of people, their life pursuit and their definition of happiness. And many times they say to themselves, if I could just attain to this, if I could just reach this path, then I will be happy. You know, some years ago, I once had the opportunity to speak with a young group of people, mostly college bound high school students and some undergraduate students. And I asked, what are you hoping to achieve with your undergraduate studies? Now, note this was in a religious setting, And the answer I got were all about numbers and amounts that would make sense post-graduation. And very much like these young ones, many of us, adults or young adults, have come to use similar measures and metrics to determine what will mean happiness, what will mean satisfaction for us, and so on. But I want to call our attention to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You see, what we are reading in scriptures today is contrary to this common belief. It's contrary to this earthly belief. Jesus, in a response to a man who asked him to speak to his brother to divide inheritance with him, he said, take heed and beware. And I want to tell you that if the Lord says take heed to something, it is better that we take heed to it. If you use another translation, like I mentioned earlier, the word take heed also means guard yourself. You see, the world around us is as such that the way they define men is by possessions, is by externals. And Jesus Christ is saying, guard yourself, meaning behold, watch for any nature, any atom, any jot or tittle of covetousness in your life. I like to interpret the word beware as be aware. Be aware, watch out. Be aware that there is covetousness in the world. Be aware that there could be covetousness even in religious settings. As you run and walk on your pilgrim journey, men and brethren, be aware and watch out. And don't stop there. Be on guard against it. Be on guard against covetousness. Why? The Bible says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Here we ask the question, how do you measure your life? How do you assess your own worth? Is your worth based on the measure of things you possess? Do you get satisfaction in things, in possessions? And once you have these things, you say, yes, I am satisfied. And let me quickly point your attention to things here, because Jesus Christ called them things, blings, things. The number of zeros at the back of your paycheck, or the number of figures on your tax form at the end of the year, or the possessions you have in terms of materials, maybe mobility, maybe accommodation, or investments. Is that the measure of your worth, brother and sister Christian? As believers, I want to tell you today what matters in the sight of God. As I said, a man's life consisted not. But also it says in the later part of chapter 12, and when he was speaking about this man in verse 21, he says, so is he that laid up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I want to tell you that riches towards God and not the economic strata of a man is what matters. It is not the least you are able to make in this world, but if your name is in the book of life. It is not the number of places your face appears in the media of this world, but rather, what shall be your lot in the kingdom of God when it begins? See, all things on earth are temporal. And as such, to make earthly gain or riches the desire and or the chief end of your life is a fatal error that leads to eternal loss. You know, Jesus Christ said unto the rich man in verse 20 and 21, he says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? He called them things again, which you have provided. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You must be rich towards God, and that is the first thing first. And if you are rich towards God, and you've possessed God, and that's all that matters to you. See, the rest, whether you have them, or whether you don't have them, or the amount of them you have, is not what matters again. But you must be rich towards God. Now, it is important that you do not get me wrong in this study. God is not saying do not work. But God is strictly condemning the greed that comes because of covetousness. In the Greek word that for the word greed, which comes from the word pleonexia, literally signifies the thirst for having more, the hunger for having more. Now understand that covetousness does not refer to providing for one's own need and those of one's family. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So God is not against work. You also find that contrary to some sensational preachers who say work or labor is a result of the fall of man, the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that if not because of their sin, there wouldn't have been work. And many times they're referring to Genesis chapter 3 from verse 17 to 19, But what they have failed to understand, that the curse that was placed at the time was upon the ground. So the Bible says, curse is the ground for thy sake, referring to the productivity of the ground, not the origin of work. And it is definitely outside the scope of this study to describe all the scriptures on the results of the fall of man. For example, the fall of man brought about limited access to God. That's accessibility to God, limited, productivity, limited, longevity, limited, and many more. So God, from the outset, when he instructed man in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, before Genesis chapter 3, and the Lord God said in verse 15, he took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So dressing the land, dressing the garden, and keeping it was work. So God is not against work. As a matter of fact, the instruction to be fruitful and to multiply that we saw in the scriptures when man was made and to replenish the earth, it's work. Perhaps you may need to go and ask someone who is raising kids or children or a child and ask if they are working or not. Raising children and keeping the home for the glory of God is work and should not be downplayed. So my point is, God had work in mind at the beginning, and he does not abhor laziness at all. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, go to the ants, thou sluggard, consider our ways and be wise, which have having no guide or overseer or ruler, provided our own meat in the summer and gathered our food in the harvest. How long without sleep, O sluggard? So God is not in support of laziness, of tardiness, of lukewarmness when it comes to work. And he said, when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And he said, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He said, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So again, God is not against planning and dutiful work. So appropriate labor, appropriate work, necessary for life, is within the context of scriptural obedience and godliness. Now, I need to say all this so that we have a proper understanding and get the context from which covetousness comes, which I will come to momentarily. Now, so while we are in the midst of this labor, and for some it may be getting their daily bread, and for the other, it may be caring for their home or their children. For some, it may be pursuing a career in the meantime. Are you following me now? Now, while we are doing all this, and whatsoever we are doing, it is in this context of all this that Jesus Christ wants us to take heed and watch out for the natural tendency of covetousness. It is in the context of scriptural labor that God is saying, watch out. And don't forget that what defines you is not the abundance of things, so that you do not do them to the extreme and pursue things. Are you following me, please? So Paul, in his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 to 10, he says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? Content. Are you following me, please? For everything that goes beyond contentment is covetousness. And the Bible made it clear that it is idol worship. If you read further in verse 9 of that 1 Timothy chapter 6, it said, but they that will be rich, the Amplified Bible put it as those that will crave for riches, those that crave to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love, in verse 9 it is craving, in verse 10 it is the love of money, is the root of all evil. That which while some men coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you see two things in that passage that Paul wrote to Timothy, craving and love. And these two things are not functions of the external body. They are not things that help to feed. They are not actions of the body, of the flesh. They are the exercise of the soul of a man. They stem from the desire of the inner leanings of a man. Are you with me now? Because we want to come to what is covetousness then? If God is not saying we should not walk, and it is the same inner leanings that contentment itself seeks. So, in the inner leaning of a man, in the soul of a man, where there is love, where there is craving, just as the body has its own activities and functions, the soul has its own characteristics. It craves. There is love in the soul. So the same way, covetousness sits in the soul, as contentment sits in the soul. But the regulation of your soul is what determines on what side you lean, whether you are content or you are covetous. But we'll continue to talk about covetousness by also pointing to the fact that covetousness is the immoderate desire for wealth, the greedy longing, and that longing comes from the heart, to have more, which many times comes with many other vices of the soul, because it stems from the soul, like envy, like jealousy, like evil desires. And Apostle Paul refers to some of them in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. He said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He said, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's not only a sexual sin. Inordinate affection, improper affection, improper love, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which sins sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Are you with me, please? So these vices come from the soul that is controlled by the things that are in the earth. So when Paul the apostle said, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, you will see that what Paul is talking about is that those parts of you that appeal to the old man, that appeal to the old unconsecrated man, mortify them. You see, this fight for the same resources that we use to connect to God, this fight for the same seats that God should occupy in our hearts. You know, it was the psalmist that said in Psalm 42, as the heart panted after the water brooks, so panted my soul after thee. Oh God, my soul thirsteth. You see the testing of the soul. For God, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before my God? That is the testing of a soul that yearns and pants after God. But I want to say today that the same soul that pants after God is not at the same time panting after more. It's not at the same time panting after excess. It's not at the same time panting after all the things that is being seen on social media, the glamours, the popularity. So you see, a covetous man's craving is upon things, while a contentious man's craving is upon who? Upon God. A man that is contented not because he has all things, but because he has God, and God is enough for him. You see, and some people, I mean, perhaps some Christians today, they go about and they say, you know, you can manage both together. And they say one does not need to exist without the other. And so, may I tell you that like a CPU, the soul is like a seat, that it yearns either after God or it yearns after things. The question for you today is, what does your soul yearn after? And your soul will yearn after what you expose it to. How much of God have you exposed to your soul? How much of gap do you realize that your soul has in attaining unto God, in seeking the Lord? Or how much gap did you see between your soul and what the world is showing unto you? The popularity the world is showing unto you. So like I said, like a CPU, the same resource is being competed for by God and the world and those earthly things. And so Paul the apostle said, mortify them, kill them, so that your heart will be fully consecrated unto God. And that is one other point I want to emphasize today, that the matter of contentment and destroying covetousness is a matter of consecration. Consecration, that our heart is fixed upon the Lord. You know, I see some of you say, but what if I can manage both? What if I'm able to do both together? What if I'm able to find a connection between the two? And I say to you, what a deceit. You see, Jesus made a conclusion when he said, no man. And when Jesus says no man, you better believe it's no man. He says, no man can serve two masters. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other in your soul, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I see the strong words used by the Lord. You either choose one or the other. You cannot. Even your computer does not handle two processes together. Why do you think that you can handle God and the pursuit of the world together? Why are you thinking that you want to go and pursue the world first, and you use that to come and to attain unto God? Who told you that that is how God is glorified? Where did you see that? You know, some people, out of the fact that they want to support their covetous heart in the pursuit of things, they will say, oh no, it will glorify God. It will glorify God. What glory? The glory of God is that you obey him. Your computer does not handle more than a process at a time. Your CPU, when you have two processes or many processes, it allots time quickly and move from one to the other, move from one to the other, and trick you that it's doing many things together. What the IT people call time sharing. And they fool us to make us think that all the processes are running together, but it's only one that is running at a single time. Your computer can fool you, but you cannot fool God. Everything we do is open unto Him. Now, the Bible is clear about covetousness. May I tell you that at the center of covetousness is idol worship. And do you know why it is idol worship? Because you now have a worldly standard you must meet or beat. There's not somebody you must compete with. There's not a standard, not defined by God, but defined by man, defined by the world, that you must attain. And God has given you the standard, Christ, on the other side, that you need to attain. That your prayers, your study, your time must be given unto Him to become more like unto Him. And thinking that when you attain the things of the world, you get rest. How many rich people? How many wealthy people? How many popular people have not found rest despite their money, despite their popularity, despite their position? Oh, they find so much of hollow in their hearts. They cannot find, and they do not find true peace. You see, when you pursue the things of the world, and you say, I will come back to God. When you pursue and prioritize the things of the world above God, you break the principles of God. You break the law of God. You see, on the mount, the commandment that was given in the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Did you see all there? All your heart. And with all your soul. And with all your might. All. And the Bible says, and thou shalt have no other God before me. That is the seat of covetousness. That's the problem with covetousness. It is idol worship. Because it places something above God. Or in some respect, it doesn't give all unto God. It gives some unto God. Now, as we come to the next part of this study, Jesus Christ said, a man's life, after He said, beware of covetousness, He then said, a man's life consisted not in the abundance of things. You see, the New Living Translation has that written as, life is not measured by how much you own. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a loss. You know, when I read that in the Bible again, I say, is in this day and age that we measure men by their net worth? People want to get married and they measure by their net worth. And they say, no, I can't marry this one. It does not have a prospect. And what is prospect? The measure of the world. In some congregations, your worth determines your position in the church. If you'll be useful in the congregation, it is a function of how much you make. How large is your paycheck? Your potential is measured by the standard of the world. And you're a non-entity if you don't have a social standing, even if you have a spiritual standing. And there are probably many congregations where they seek successful people. And by that I mean by the measure of the things of this world to lead their children, to lead their young adults, their young ones, their professionals, to be an example to their children, youth, and young people, under the disguise of wanting those ones also to be successful. Please help me. How do you measure success? Is it by the abundance of things? So when Jesus Christ said, a man's life consisted not in the abundance of things, how do you measure success? How do you measure your worth? Is it by the size of your paycheck? Or is it by the measure of grace that God has given unto every man? See, Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How many of us measure ourselves by the gift of Christ? Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 to 11 says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified, not man's job, man's social standing. That God in all things may be glorified. That men who come to hold the mic in our congregations. Men who have influence upon our children are drawing and pulling them not to the world, not to the things of the world, not to the positions of the world, but they are pulling them to become more like Jesus. And in this is God glorified. And the Bible says, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Congregations, how do you measure men? Do you look on the outward? Many have chosen men by their stature and by their status. Even men that God has rejected. Some of you would have heard me mention, this time without number, that in the kingdom of God, we live by grace and mercy, not by dollars and pounds sterling, or whatever currency you spend in your country. Time will not permit me to speak more about this. We seek the multiplication of grace and mercy. And if riches increases, it is by the mercy of God. And we just thank God for it and move on, because God is our possession. We never should seek the mercy and grace of God over the God of mercy and grace. And we see a lot of that in many places today. Where God is sought for his mercy, for his gifts, and not God himself. I tell you, without missing words, this is also idol worship. You know, when I check the meaning of status, as many people want to attain a status, they're not the stature of Christ. When I check the meaning of status in the dictionary, it says, the relative, social, professional, or other standing of someone or something. So I quickly ask myself, relative to who or relative to what? In all this pursuit for status, and the world around us define us by your status. Put it there, let's see. Is it relative to Christ? Or is it relative to an idol in your heart? And I speak to individuals today. And as Jesus Christ said, take heed, I'm saying, reading from the scripture, take heed, guard against every form of idol worship, every form of covetousness. You see, many young men would make a choice of life partner by the idols in their hearts. And they will make a mess of their marriage and ministry. So it's not just about money. Idols of people. They say, oh, this is what I want. I've been looking to get. And then that is where their heart is set, not on God. Many maids and misses, we choose their men by the idols in their heart and will miss out of God's eternal purpose for their lives. Oh, many mistresses will mar their marriages as a result of idols they have set in their hearts or they are seeing in the world. The ones they see on social media. And they say, oh, how I wish my marriage is like this. Oh, no. Oh, how I wish. And they will never get contentment in their home marriages. And the devil will use that to sow discontent and break their homes. Oh, many mistresses have marred their marriages. They have broken their homes as a result of idols. Many men are masters of homes, of families, by virtue of idols, of beauty and gifts. They've sold themselves to mistresses who will make a slave, who will destroy their ministry, who will destroy their family and make shipwreck of their homes. Many mothers and fathers will make a choice of career for their children according to the idols in their hearts. You know, that which I always wanted to be, that which they covet after in their childhood, or the one they see in the child of a relative or a friend. I say, I want my child to also be like this. Where did you get it from? It is idol worship. When it's not the end, when God is not the center of it, it is idol worship. Believers are called to live a God-centered life, a spirit-centered life. Many ministers will choose their missions, where they want to serve, what country, what position, what capacity. When they see another person in a capacity and there's something they desire, I'll say, oh no, look at this man being successful. How can I be successful like this man? And then they choose methods. They choose their missions. They choose where they want to serve and they make a shipwreck of their ministry. You see, why covetousness is idol worship? It makes it difficult for you to enjoy what you have and possess by the divine mercy of God. In this world that you go on social media and you see someone or some people, maybe one of your former colleagues, and you say, wow, when, Lord, when? I too should have my face on magazine like this now. Oh, when, Lord? And you want to go further by deceiving yourself and you say, oh, it will bring glory to God. Oh, God, my face should also be there. God. And then that becomes the center of your prayers. Then the devil comes and say, just by a wave of a finger, not even a wave of a whole hand. He said, just by a wave of a finger, just a finger. You get everything. You get everything you want. Money, your face on magazine. Don't you think it will bring glory to God? And he said, yes, yes. I think it's just a wave. And God is glorified. You know, yes, why not? Just a wave. And that's all. You see, the devil, that was how the devil deceived the first, our first parents. And you do. And you obey. Mind you, a wave of a finger is not always sinful. A wave of a finger is not necessarily a well-defined sin. And a vast majority of Christians may not even agree on that thing that we call the wave of a finger. They may even argue and not agree on if the wave of a finger is sin. Just by waving. Is it not just waving? And they argue about it. But no matter how you argue it, what you cannot argue is that yielding to the devil is sinful. Yielding to the world is sinful. The Bible says, for all that are in this world are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They are not of God. So when you yield to the world, when you yield to the devil, when you yield and it takes away your commitment unto God, it takes away your consecration unto God, then that be the problem. And then that idol worship comes in. And maybe you never know that in the case of Jesus Christ, the waving of a finger for him was more like performing a miracle. And perhaps he says, a miracle sinful? Do you think it's sin for Jesus to turn stone to bread? Didn't he multiply bread and feed people? At least 4,000? At least 5,000? But what matters is not just the miracle itself. And many people today are the impulse of the devil, are the impulse of the world. They get some blessings, and then they come, they say they give the glory to God. Whose deed was it to perform a miracle? And that was what mattered to Jesus. Who takes the glory when, quote unquote, the miracle is done? Who takes part or all of the glory? And I dare see many people today sharing testimony to the glory of God, or perhaps to the glory of their papas or pastors, who would not come to mention the finger they have waved to the devil. The glory they have given to the devil, to the world, to get the so-called testimony. And whose testimony is part of their complex to bring themselves out and announce their status, and to announce their position, and to announce what they have achieved in the world, and take the physical glory. And then they put the lip glory to the hands of the minister, or lip service to the hand of God, when the devil has taken spiritual glory. That's idol worship. Who takes the glory? Many of you do not know that the basis of the temptation of Jesus Christ by the devil before he began his ministry was also a temptation to be covetous. The devil knew where he was going. He wanted Jesus Christ to bow down to him, to obey his bidding. So while he said, turn stone to bread, or cast yourself down, he linked it back to the glory of God through manipulated scriptures. And there are many of you that will accept manipulated scriptures, provided it serves the idols of your hearts. What the devil was looking for was only to take glory over your life. And so he was seeking to take the glory over Jesus' life. So when he came to the third temptation, he came out bold. The first one, he said, turn stone to bread. The second one, he went to Jesus, he took him to the pinnacle. I said, jump. Whose bidding are you going to be doing when you jump? Then the third one, he says, now bow down your heads. That is exactly what I want. Bow down your heads and worship me. I'll give you this. That was what the devil was looking for. He was looking for you to do his bidding. So you see, when Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, yield yourself unto God. And in verse 16, he said, know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, him servants are to whom ye obey. When you leave God, when you leave the possession of God, and you pursue the possession of the things of this world, for the pride of life, for the lust of the flesh, what you have done is that you become the servant of the devil. And there are many people who thought, or who are thinking in their hearts, that they are servants of God today, but they are only servants of the devil. Men who live in pride, like devil, their masters. So when a man yields himself to covetousness, he becomes a servant of sin. He becomes an idolater. Though he might be going about calling the name of God and paying lip service to God, while in the sight of God is not known of him, that glory is not of God. Brother and sister, before we wrap up, what's your glory? To whom belong the glory in? To whom belong the praise? What seekest thou? What are you looking for? That is more than God. And do you know, as I mentioned before, the discontent and the covetousness of many will end when they stop comparing themselves to others. They stop comparing their achievements to others. But when they start looking at the mirror of the Word of God and looking at where Christ is, that is where they seek and pursue and desire to attain unto. See, whether money or no money, whether position or no position, they believe the Word of God about what God has said. There is a mansion for me in glory. Yes, it is mine. And they just pursue Christ. You see, there are many people today who God has helped to get to where they are, but they will never enjoy the blessings of God that God has given unto them because they are looking at what somebody else have, but they're not looking at what God or who God is. And permit me more just to speak about contentment briefly as we wrap up. For if the Lord permits us next week, we'll look at this in more details when we consider the topic poverty or riches, the beauty and long-forsaken art of Christian contentment. You see, the matter of contentment is a fast forgotten art in the Christendom. Many people, especially in this world, and perhaps it has percolated into many congregations, are not contented. You know, you cannot be satisfied with things. See, the eyes that God gave unto you is not satisfied with sound. Light must come in and it must see. But even that eyes wants to see more. There is something that God has put in you, the soul, that is linked to the spirit, and that spirit is connected unto God. There'll be emptiness except you seek God. No matter how much your soul seeks the world, there will still be an emptiness in you. It is only in Christ we can find contentment. Jesus is the fullness of grace. But the question I have for you today, as we pray, is where is the leaning of your heart? Where is the leaning of your soul? There are many ways we can look at covetousness. And we can talk about covetousness from today to tomorrow. But at the center of it is the leaning of that soul. Is it leaning towards God? Or is it leaning towards the world? A soul that leans towards God will be discontented even if he has everything that the world gives, except he has all that Christ has for him or her. I want to repeat that. A contented soul will pursue God irrespective of the abundance or the limit of the things he has on this side of eternity. And it's not just a pursuit of external things. It's a pursuit of God. It's a discontentment even in the presence of abundance until he has possessed God. Let's start this evening by examining the idols in our own hearts. Because that is the beginning of covetousness. What is it that you hold paramount? Who is that person that has become a gold standard to you that is not Christ? Who is your basis for comparison? Relative to who are you measuring yourself? Or relative to what? Perhaps you're saying to yourself, if I could just but get this, that would be all. My soul shall have rest. Is it money? If you don't have Jesus, if your soul is not connected to Jesus, there is no rest. Position will not give your soul rest. Popularity will not give your soul rest. You know that rich man came when he was speaking in that Luke chapter 12, in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and marry. But there is a but that comes. When you say that your soul will find rest in things, the Bible calls it foolishness. Who is that person you adore so much that you just want to attain unto? That is not Jesus. Who are the people? Who do you measure yourself against? The rich of the world? Ministers? Who do you compare your congregations to? The men of the world? The rich men of the world? The popular men in the world? Or do you compare them to Christ? Men and brethren, I have this to say, that you must pursue the Lord. You must pursue the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and with all of your minds. It was Fanny J. Crosby, the writer of many hymns, and the one we just sang. And some people recorded and put the number of hymns that she wrote at about more than 9,000 hymns. She achieved remarkable feats in spite of her blindness. And a preacher came unto her and asked her, saying, I think it's a great pity that the Master, referring to Jesus, the Lord, did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you. And Fanny Crosby famously responded to that by saying, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind. Now, that was even after the effect. That was after, by the grace of God, she has seen the results of the grace that God has given unto her. And that grace was a deficiency, was an inability to see. Maybe you are going through a situation today. There is a challenge in your life. Do you trust God, that God is in it, and you just pursue God? Do you murmur in your soul? Do you seek for solution in the world outside God? You know, in that song we sang, and I'm going to read the words again as we pray together. It says, all to Jesus I consecrate anew. He is my portion forever. Is Jesus your portion forever? Have you made the Lord your pursuit? Have you made the Lord your portion? Have you searched yourself to see, am I up to the mark? He said, only his glory henceforth will I pursue. He is my portion forever. He said, all to Jesus, my trusting heart can say, is your heart trusting in the Lord? Or is it looking at the world around? He said, he is my portion forever. Led by his mercy, I'm walking every day. How are you walking? What is moving you? The mercy of God? The grace of God? Or the Mary of the world? Or the faces of the world, the magazine? Or the things of the world? She said, he is my portion forever. And though he may try me, this blessed truth I know, he is my portion forever. You may be going through a challenge today. Maybe there is lack. Maybe there is a want. Maybe there is something that is missing in your life. Have you taken God? Have you taken the Lord Jesus as your portion forever? Do you have the assurance in you that I will not leave you despite your challenges? That is contentment. Oh, his promise tells me so. What promise do you hold on to? You hold on to the promise of the Lord? Or you hold on to, you look at the blinks of the world? The things that the devil dangles before you. Is Jesus your portion? She said, all to Jesus I cheerfully resign. In your situation, do you resign to the Lord? He is my portion forever. I have the witness that he, my Lord, is mine. Do you have the constant assurance? And that's contentment. A constant assurance that the Lord is yours. Even when you don't have the things of the world, you have the constant assurance that the Lord God Almighty is yours. That is contentment. Is he your portion forever? Now, maybe you have resources. Contentment also means that if a resource that you have is taken from you, like she said, take the world with all its gilded toys. Take the world. I covet not its joys. What gives you joy? Your possession, your position, your prosperity? Do you have a wealth that no moth nor rust destroy? Is Jesus your portion forever? You want to ask yourself this question? As you bow down, I ask to pray. Where is the leaning of your heart? Are you contented? Or are you covetous? Where is the sight of your soul? Is it upon the world? Or is it upon God? Oh, where is the feet? Where is the direction of your heart? Do you seek God? Do you find contentment in God? Do you seek the promises of God? Or maybe you are going through a challenge. God is saying, do you have the assurance that I am enough for you in your challenges? When Paul the apostle had the challenge, he pleaded with God, and God takes away. You know what was told unto him? My grace is sufficient for you. Is God's grace sufficient for you? Or are you looking for grace elsewhere? Or you are looking for glamour elsewhere? Or you are looking for the things that this world provides? You can assess yourself today in the light of the law of the Lord. You can assess where you are, what the panting of your heart is. Is your heart panting after God? Let us pray together. Father, thank you because of your word this evening concerning our lives and our living, concerning how we lean our hearts, where we lean our hearts, where our soul and what our soul pays attention to. Oh God, no man is sufficient of these things, but our sufficiency is of you, oh God. Our prayer this evening is that let these words resound in our hearts and give every heart the inner resolution to pursue you, to be content in you, not to seek the things of this world, not to seek the things and to prioritize the things of this world above you. But these are not things that measure, that consists, that defines our life. But help us that day after day, we measure ourselves in the mirror of your word and we seek to attain unto you, to your measure, to your standard, so that at the end of the day, the promise you have given unto us concerning that which you have provided for us, of the stars that you have promised us, of the home that you have promised us, even if it means that we are not stars in this world, even if it means that we do not have a home of our home, of our own in this world, that we are sure that we have a home, oh God, that is not built with hands. We have home in heaven. Oh, that is beautiful. And we know for sure that you have prepared something greater. Oh, that is eternal, that would not go with the time of this world. That we pray, give our hearts that resolution. And if there is anyone who has yearned after the things of the world, our prayer today is that you search every one of us out and you do your great work in our hearts in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. That our pursuit will be unto you, our heart will yearn after you, and our desire will be unto you only and you alone in Jesus' name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because we know you have answered. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. And God bless you.